Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Say this with me, say, I am. Come on, say it louder, say, I am. What His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive the Word of God. I'll be taught the Word of God because I love the Word of God and I want to obey the Word of God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to read about everybody's favorite Bible character, David. If David isn't your favorite Bible character, that's okay. But most people, you would ask them, who's your favorite character in the Bible? Most everybody, especially all the guys, are going to say David. David was just such an amazing man of God. And we see this awesome journey in his life. And I want to read today in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. If you by chance don't have your Bible today, they will have it on the screen so that you can follow along. And this is a rather large passage of scripture, but we're going to read it and then we're going to unpack it and allow the Holy Spirit to say what He wants to say, because the letter does kill, but the Spirit gives life. And so I want to invite the Holy Spirit today to speak to us through this text. So 1 Samuel 18, picking up in the first verse. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, this is speaking of David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he sent out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it guides us, it corrects us, it teaches us, it inspires us and encourages us. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word, O God, is sweeter than honey that is straight out of the comb. And I pray that today, as we look into it, that we would be taught and we would receive it. I pray that you would anoint me by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak, not what I have to say, but what you want me to say. God, I surrender and yield myself to you as a servant and a carrier of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just honor you and praise you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to preach to you a sermon today entitled, While You Wait. Okay, While You Wait. Waiting is just a part of life. Every single person that has ever been born is going to have to deal with a season in life where you're going to have to wait, right? Do you remember when you were a child, it seemed like Christmas would never come? You're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It seemed like your birthday party would never come. You were just waiting. You couldn't wait for all your friends to come. You were going to get to eat cake and hot dogs and swim and whatever it was. It was going to be so much fun. And then you get a little bit older, you progress in life, and then you're not waiting on a birthday party. In fact, the older you get, the less you are excited for that birthday that's about to come, because you know that with that birthday comes another year of age and maybe more gray hairs and more bills and more stress. But as you grow up from being a child into maybe adolescence, you go from waiting for a birthday party or Christmas to waiting for a phone call or a text from that special someone. Come on, how many of you guys remember the way your heart used to jump up and down when that phone would ring and it was you, that person that you'd been calling or you'd been texting or you'd been hoping would pay you attention, or you'd left your number for them or you'd given it, and you're waiting by the phone, right? You used to have to wait by the phone. Now everybody's got their phone all the time, but you're still waiting for that. Then you get a little bit older, maybe you marry that person that you love so much and bring so much excitement to your heart and to your life, and then you are expecting a child, and then you have to do what? Wait. You got to wait. My wife's had 4 children. I'll tell you what, the last month feels like 9 months. The first 8 months, yeah, they go slow, but from the last month until it's time for her to give birth to that child and she's ready and you're ready, it feels like it will never come, and you are waiting, right? We all are going to have to be in seasons in life where we're going to have to wait, both physically and spiritually. Everything I just described to you is a type of physical waiting. I've just got to wait for that moment. I've got to wait for that time. But there's also waiting in the spirit. And through the text that we looked at today, I want to focus on the life of David, because it's a well-chronicled story that's often preached about. It's been heralded for years and years and ages and ages. It's been recorded in the scripture. But there are so many lessons that we can apply to our life from David, because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you go back 2 chapters from where we just read, David is chosen by God to replace Saul, who we read about in our text, as the king of Israel. Saul was the initial, original king that God had chosen. He had been anointed by Samuel. He'd been appointed king. But along the way, he had begun to allow his heart to get lifted up inside of him. He'd built a monument to himself. He defied the word of the Lord and had not utterly destroyed the Amalekites as he was chosen and told to do. And so through this portion of time, God rejects Saul as king, and he begins to look and try to find, where is somebody that's after my heart? Where is somebody that is going to be obedient to me and is going to follow me and is going to lead and shepherd my people the way that I want them to be shepherded? And he finds young David in the field of Jesse tending the sheep. Now, David is an unlikely suspect, so unlikely that even when Samuel was sent by God to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite to pick a new king, Jesse forgot to call David in for the inspection. Samuel shows up and he says, I'm going to anoint a king from one of your sons. And Jesse says, here they are. And he starts passing them before him. And the oldest comes before him. And Samuel says, in his heart, in his mind, surely this is the next king of Israel. He looks like a king. He feels like a king. But God said, don't look at his outward appearance, because I have rejected him as king. God said, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And all of the sons of Jesse, except for one, pass before the eyes of Samuel, and God says, no, 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 no. And finally, Samuel says, Jesse, I know this is a weird question, but do you have any more sons? Think about how weird of a question that is. Do you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that one. At that point, Samuel's like, we need to call DHR because Jesse has forgotten this kid in the field, right? So he's like, oh, there is one more that he's out in the field, though. He's just a young guy. And Samuel says, go get him. We're not sitting down till he gets here. So David runs in, and the Bible says he comes in. He was ruddy, and he was good looking. And the moment Samuel lays eyes on him, God says, that's the one that I've chosen right there. And Samuel took a horn of oil, and he poured it upon David's head, and he anointed him, because God wasn't looking the way that man looks. You see, if man was in charge of anointing the next king, Samuel would have chosen David's eldest brother, but he was looking at the heart. He was looking and he saw a young shepherd boy, a man that was after his own heart, who the Bible says in the book of Acts, God testifies of him, who would do all of his will. So the prophet anoints him, but he doesn't appoint him I want to talk about this for a minute, because there are seasons in your life where God will anoint you, but he doesn't immediately appoint you. And when I say anoint, I'm not talking about literally somebody dumping a flask of oil upon your head. I'm talking about he calls you. He speaks to you. He gives you a dream. He gives you a vision. He gives you a word. You know that this is what you are called for, and this is who you're called to be, and this is what he wants for your life. But you're anointed, but you aren't yet appointed. You have a promise, but you aren't yet walking in the fulfillment of the promise. And the question is, what are you going to do with the gap between anointing and appointing? Because so many people receive a call from God on their life, but it shrivels up and dies. Maybe when you were in high school, you went to summer camp and you felt like, I'm called to preach the gospel. But here you are 15 years later and you're not following in that call. Was it real? Absolutely. Anything that God says, his word will not return to him void. He will do everything that he sets out to do. He will accomplish it. But the question is, what are you doing between the anointing and the appointing? And some people get so frustrated because they've been anointed, but they haven't yet been appointed. You see, Samuel anoints David, and that's when the waiting begins. Because sometimes God leaves that gap between the anointing and the appointing. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you are there now. I know that, you know, God has called you, he's chosen you, that you've received these type of words, but why is it that God has anointed you, but he hasn't yet appointed you? Because the call of God on your life is definite and it's evident, but he knows maybe that you just aren't quite ready yet. You see, there are some things that God has to work out between the anointing and the appointing, because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, the Bible says. Some translations say they're irrevocable, meaning God has poured them out. He has gifted you. He has chosen you. He has given you a destiny. Many are called, Jesus would say, but few are chosen, right? So everybody has a distinct call of God in their life, something he has anointed you to do, because the anointing isn't just for people that stand behind a pulpit or people that travel overseas to be missionaries. The anointing, the Bible says, in 1 John, he wrote to the believers, he said, you have the anointing of the Holy One. It's upon you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So the anointing is not just for the man of God that stands in the pulpit that has pastor in front of his name or apostle or prophet in front of his name. God has anointed you to do what you do. But sometimes there's a gap between the anointing and the appointing. And scholars have concluded that David waited about 15 years between being anointed king in the home of his father and being appointed king to be ruler over Israel and Judah. 15 years. Some people give up after 15 months. Some people give up after 15 weeks. Some people give up after 15 days, 15 hours, 15 minutes. Some people gave up a long time ago. But David waited. I want to talk to you today about what happens while you wait. What should you be doing while you wait? Yeah, you feel like there's a call on your life. Yeah, you feel like there's something God has spoken to you, but what are you doing in the process that he is leading you through to get you ready for the appointment that he has for you on your life? Because God is developing something inside of you that the palace can't produce. You see, David didn't get anointed king and then go straight to the palace. David got anointed king and then walked through 15 years of hell. 15 years of being persecuted. 15 years of being chased like a dog. 15 years of running for his life and hiding in a cave. Why? Because there was something that would not be produced if he was in the palace. There's something that God wants to forge inside of you that he can't do if you were already in that position. He's got to put you, like David had, in a cave. That he can't produce it on the throne. He's got to put you into a cave. He is refining you in the fire. And I want you to see, every battle is a blessing from God. Sometimes we look at battles, we look at storms, we look at problems. We like to call them, in today's age, circumstances and situations. We like to look at these things and see them as problems, but really they're a blessing from God. That's why James said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations. When we fall into various trials and temptations, we think God's cursing me. What's going on? Everything. No, God isn't cursing you. God is giving you the opportunity to grow. He's forging you. He has anointed you, but he's preparing you for the appointment that he has for your life. So don't throw in the towel and don't stop short. Aren't you thankful that David didn't quit after 15 months of trials and tribulations? He didn't stop after 15 weeks of Saul persecuting him and chasing him down, but he was faithful to do everything that God had called him to do because he was after God's heart. David wasn't after the position, and that's the place you've got to get. If you're looking for the position and you're looking for the appointment, you will miss what God anointed you for. You've got to realize that in every season, in every situation, God is leading you along the way, and he has a purpose and a plan. Every time God brings pain your way, it's because there's a purpose in that pain. There's something he wants you to learn in that moment. He wants you to learn, like Paul, that his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect even in your moments of weakness. So don't throw in the towel. Wait on the Lord. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not grow weary. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In fact, David would write in Psalm chapter 40, testifying of everything that he's going through, he would say, I waited patiently upon the Lord. Meaning David wasn't trying to force God's hand, saying, you anointed me, why have you not appointed me? He's saying, God, I know you've anointed me, but I'm going to wait patiently until you put me in that palace. I might stay in a cave. I might be in a pit. I might be in chased and hunted, but I'm setting on you. I'm not looking to the position, but I am trusting. I'm waiting on you. Not for the moment, not for the position, not for the recognition, but I waited patiently on the Lord, he said. You see, David wasn't just sitting out in some field with some sheep. He had some battles to fight. Because as soon as Samuel shows up and anoints him in chapter 16, in chapter 17, he goes and he fights Goliath, who is the enemy of Israel. He's hurling accusations at them. He's defying the armies of the living God. So Samuel leaves his home, and life just goes on. Sometimes we get so confused because you're like, I got this word. I feel called. Why am I not walking in it yet? Well, David got anointed to be king and then kept on being a teenager. Samuel just left. He just went back about his life. And there were some battles that he was going to have to fight because there was a battle that Saul was in with the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. And you know the story of David and Goliath. But when David faced Goliath, he didn't face him as a snotty-nosed kid that was a shepherd. He faced him as a king that was anointed but not yet appointed. He faced him knowing that God has anointed me. He has chosen me. He has called me. I have something that he is forging inside of me. I might not be there yet, but I'm going to be faithful to do everything that he's called me to do. Because David wasn't a king on the outside yet, but he was a king on the inside. You see, what God is trying to do is he's not trying to just build something external there. Everybody looks at you and they think you're great and they think you're awesome. He wants to forge something on the inside of you, in your heart. And so David faced Goliath as a king on the inside, even though he wasn't a king yet. Externally, because you know what? You may not look like much to others, but when the hand of the Lord is on you, trust me, it'll show. David didn't look like much. In fact, they said, you know, Saul, he was looking at him. He was like, who is this guy? Like, how are you going to fight Goliath? And David said, oh, don't worry, king. I faced the lion. I faced the bear, and they were no match for me. And so this giant will be no different. In fact, even David's brother, his family, the person that saw him anointed, said, David, why are you being so prideful? Why don't you just go home? In fact, he said, who'd you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness anyways? And sometimes there are going to be people in your life, even though they were there when you got anointed, they were there when you got the word, they were there when you got touched by God, they're not going to believe in what God is calling you to do and who he is calling you to be because they're intimidated, because this is most likely the same brother that got passed over by Samuel. And so now he's jealous of the call that's on David's life. And you don't have any time to listen to people who are jealous about the call of God that's on your life, because what God has called you to be and who God has called you to be, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. David didn't listen to his brother, even though he was older than him. He decided, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Because what his brother didn't understand is David had left the sheep in the hands of a caretaker. Because he wasn't somebody that was just going to run off and leave his responsibilities. He was a person of character. He was a person of integrity. And so His brother tries to diminish him, but David knew that he had been born for something more than this. I'm going to get to the text. We're getting there. But I want to tell you this today. You might not have received the fullness of what God has called you to or anointed you for, but it does not change the fact that he has called you. He does have a destiny for you, and he will bring it to pass. The question is this: are you willing to wait, or do you want it right now? Right? Like Burger King, have it your way. That's how so many people want to serve God. I want it my way. I want God to bless me now. I want God to appoint me now. I want God to take this problem out of my life now. No, we're called to serve God with an open heart, saying, God, whatever you want, that's how I want to live. I trust you no matter if it's hell or high water, the mountain high or the valley low, if it's in the cave or if it's in the palace, I'm going to trust you. So don't live with that mindset of Christianity, if I'm going to have it my way. Christianity is about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following after Jesus. It's not about what I want and doing it my way, how I think it should be. And that's how David lived his life, was he was somebody that said, whatever you want, God. And here's the thing, I don't know what your waiting looks like. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I know this. I know that Philippians says, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it even until the day of Jesus Christ. The question is, will you be faithful to wait? Will you stick it out? So, all right, let's keep moving with the story. David kills Goliath, right? Chops his head off. There's a big massacre of the Philistines. Everything's looking good. Surely, this is when David will now be king, right? He was anointed. Now he's got a big military success. Everybody's seen it. Everybody knows about it. Surely this is when he becomes king. Not quite. This is, in fact, just the beginning of the suffering that David is about to have to walk through and live through. And this is where we begin our text. Directly following the death of Goliath and the Israelites routing the Philistines, chapter 18, verse 1, is where it says that when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to him. And here's what I want, the first thing I want to point out to you. In the middle of your journey, God will bring both Jonathans and Sauls into your life. He will bring friends that will be close, will be intimate with you, will believe in you, will support you, will pray for you, will encourage you, will be there every bit along the way. Jonathan gave David everything that he needed to be successful. He gave him his robes. He gave him his armor. He gave him even his bow and his sword. He gave him the emotional support that he needed. God will give you people like that in your life, because in the middle of your waiting, from being anointed to being appointed, you're going to need godly friends along the way that are going to encourage you and help you and will be eyes for you and will be ears for you. So don't resist the Jonathans that God sends into your life, because we all need godly counsel. We all need friendship. We all need encouragement. But God didn't just send David a Jonathan. He also sent him a Saul. And Saul was a thorn in the flesh. He was like sandpaper. He rubbed and he caused irritation and pain. He hunted David like a dog. He sought to kill him. But all the while, here's the thing. He was seeking to destroy David's flesh, but he could not destroy the destiny that David had. Realize that there will be people that God will allow to come into your life, but they are not there to destroy you. They are there to refine you. Just like sandpaper. It seems like it would be irritable, seems like it would be bad, but the more you sand and you work through the grits, that wood that was once rough becomes smooth. That wood that was once useless now becomes beautiful and being able to be put into use. So you have a choice. You can either let those people that are Sauls in your life destroy you or refine you. And I want to show you how David conducted himself in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel between the anointing and the appointing. So to the subtitle of today's sermon would also be this: Lessons from a King in Waiting. What do you do while you're waiting? What do you do in that season, that gap of time? So let's look at this. When you've received the call, but you're still waiting for the fulfillment, or you know that there's something that God has for you, but it's just not happening yet. What do you do? Let's look at verse 5. Because first, in verses 1 through 4, it talks about the relationships that the relationship that David and Jonathan had. So the first thing that you realize is God will bring relationships. He will bring people into your life, godly ones, and also people that are going to maybe rub you the wrong way to get things out of you that don't need to be inside of you. But let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, it says that wherever Saul sent David, he behaved wisely. Meaning, he had an understanding that what I'm doing now is preparation for what I'm going to do later. He took advantage of every opportunity to grow and to advance. He wasn't sitting around with Jonathan and sitting around with the people he worked with going, you know what, one day I'll be king and then I'll be great. One day I'll be sitting where Saul's sitting. One day I'll do it this way and I'll do it that way and I'll be better than Saul and I'll treat people different and I'll be great and I'll be awesome. Then I'll work hard. Then I'll apply myself. No, he dealt prudently. He behaved wisely in every single opportunity that he was given because David had the right heart. Even though he wasn't in the position he wanted to be in yet, or the position that God had called him to be in yet, he had the right heart. Some translations, in fact, say it this way. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. Anything that Saul told David to do, David was successful in doing it. He wasn't thinking, well, Saul told me to do it this way, but I'm going to do it that way, showing that David was submitted. In fact, if you keep reading through 1 Samuel, you'll find that David said, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed person that he has chosen. So David operated in reverence towards the position because he knew one day that's the position that I'm going to be in, and I need to treat him the way that I would want to be treated. So maybe you got a job that you're looking for, a position that you're hoping for, that God has showed you, this is where I'm calling you to. This is where I'm going to take you. Be like David and understand I need to show respect for that position. I need to do what he calls me to do, the way that he's called me to do it, in respect. And I'm going to be successful everywhere that I go. You see, the Hebrew word for dealing prudently or being successful is the word yaskil. And it means this, simply to be prudent, or to prosper and to have good success, which shows me this. Some people think that when you're in a waiting season, that you cannot be successful. But this showed me that David, even though he was in between the anointing and the appointing, he was successful all along the way, meaning he was growing every chance that he got. Some people, though, are more concerned with their position than they are their potential. But God isn't so concerned with the position because he knows that if you will allow him to develop the potential inside of you and speak into your life and hone you and refine you, he will eventually get you to that position. Because a position will never develop your potential. The problem with some people is they get put in a position that they haven't been taught or trained. And you ever had to deal with somebody? Maybe they work with you. Maybe they work at a restaurant and you can tell they weren't trained properly. They were put in a position without the development of their potential. You see, God is more concerned with developing the character inside of you, the person inside of you, than he is just getting you to a position of high esteem. But you have to remain submitted to the will of, to his will for God to use you. And you have to be okay with, if he wants me to be hidden in a field, then I'll be hidden in a field. If he wants me to hide in a cave, I'll hide in a cave. If he wants you to serve the person whose position you will one day occupy, if he wants you to fight a giant or defend a baby lamb, if he wants you to be hidden from amongst people, you see, that's what David was, is it seems like in as we read the scripture, that David was put in the worst position to succeed, but he was still successful, right? You've got to be intentional and apply yourself in every moment, every season. You see, David didn't wait until he became king to grow and to prosper. He behaved wisely. And what I see about David is the Bible says he was over the men of war, but he was successful. He behaved wisely. Because if you're not a good captain, then you won't be a good king. If you're not faithful right now, you won't be faithful then. So many people think, when I get there, then I'll be good. When I get there, then I'll apply myself. When I get there, then I'll be better. No, you need to be faithful where you are right now, to wherever God has called you to whatever he has called you to do. Because if you're not a faithful captain, you won't be a faithful king. Be faithful over little, and he will make you steward over much. Behave wisely, no matter where you are in your journey. And here's what happens as the story goes on, as the text goes on. As David and Saul were returning from one of their battles against the Philistines, the women come out, right, and they begin to sing and they begin to dance with instruments, and they begin to say, David has slain, or Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I want to talk for a moment about the contrast between David and Saul. Because as we get into verses 7 through verse 12, we begin to see a huge gap between how Saul conducted himself and how David conducted himself. You know, as we talk through this, you may find in some ways you're a David and in some ways you're a Saul. There may be some areas in your heart that you go, oh man, I'm acting like a Saul when I really need to be acting like a David. So in verse 8, it says, then, meaning after this, Saul became very angry. After what? After the women began to sing praises and ascribe to David 10,000s when they only ascribed to Saul thousands. So it was the praise that David received that triggered something inside of Saul. And I've come to realize that this is a telltale sign of the condition of your heart. What? How you respond to getting praised or not getting praised. It's a telltale sign of the condition of your heart. How do you handle praise or the lack thereof? Here we have Saul, who's in the position of the king, but he's insecure and he's angry and fearful. And we have David, who's not in the position of the king, but yet he's confident and hopeful and happy. When you are praised, the question is your heart puffed up and lifted up because you care more about what people say about you than what God says about you? Or do you remain humble and keep your heart aimed at God? And the other side of it is when people don't recognize what you've done, or maybe even they recognize somebody else above you. You're like, well, I'm the one that made that happen at work. I'm the one that said that. I'm the one that did that. How do you respond when somebody else gets praised? When somebody else gets congratulated? When somebody else gets the recognition that you were hoping for and you were wanting? That's why we should never live for what comes and passes through the lips of man, but only what comes from God. Paul said this, do I now seek to please men? Because if I seek to please men, I'm no longer pleasing God. And he's the one that enlisted me. So what God says is more valuable and more important than what people say. And this praise that David received revealed an underlying problem that was festering in the heart of Saul, because it says, then he became angry when David received more recognition than he did. And then in verse 9 it says, and Saul eyed David from that day on. That word eyed in the Hebrew language means he saw the punishment of iniquity upon David, meaning he sought to punish David even though David hadn't done anything wrong. That's what he, from that time on, from this moment, this was a line in the sand that all of a sudden, then in this moment, after David had received the recognition, Saul decided, from now on, I'm going to look at you with hatred, with animosity, and I'm going to chase you and hunt you and seek to make your life miserable. Because the way that he received or didn't receive the praise of man revealed something inside of his heart. He sought to bring destruction to him, meaning he had his eyes set upon him. But it says in verse 10 that the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul that day. That word distressing means adversity, calamity, and displeasure. When Saul got angry at David for the praise that he received from the people in Israel, God sent calamity, adversity, and displeasure. And it says spirit. That word spirit is the Hebrew word ruach, and it means wind, anger, breath, or temper. Meaning God's response for Saul's desire to destruct and tear down David's life brought calamity and adversity and destruction upon him. His jealousy released the temper of God upon him. But here's the thing. When you're anointed by God, and you're chosen for his purposes, and you have your heart set on him, and you will do everything he asks you to do, he will defend you even when others seek to destroy you. You see, David is in the situation where Saul is seeking to destroy him, but God is defending him by sending a distressing spirit and causing adversity and calamity and destruction, and the temper of God is released upon Saul. So David is hidden in the defense that God has for him. You see, you don't have to vindicate yourself when you're living in the will of God. Because in Psalm chapter 26, David prayed. He said, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord, and I have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." You see, David could write those words and pray those words because he had seen God bring vindication upon Saul and defend him. Another contrast that I want to show you that comes to mind when I read verse 10 is what these two men had in their hands. It says that David played music with his hand, but Saul had a spear in his hand. And what was in their hand was simply a reflection of what was in their heart. Just like how you deal with people praising you or not praising you is a great indicator of where your heart is, also what is in your hand is a great indicator of what is in your heart. David had a heart to worship the Lord, and Saul had a heart to destroy. So if you want to know the condition of your heart, look at what your hands are doing. Look at what your mouth is saying. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because out of it flow the issues of life. So David had a heart to worship, and Saul had a heart to destroy. Every action that you commit stems from your heart. And I also want you to realize this. David was playing the harp for Saul, and when he would, the Bible says, if you go back to chapter 17, I'm sorry, 16, that when David would play, the distressing spirit would be removed from Saul. So David was sitting there ministering to the person that was seeking to destroy him. But Saul was seeking to destroy the person that was ministering to him. Look at the difference between these two people. David has been anointed. Saul had at one time been anointed. But look at how David is conducting himself. He's ministering to the person that is seeking to destroy him. So, which is why it's so confusing that in verse 12, it says that Saul was afraid of David. Think about this. This is kind of funny. The guy with the spear is afraid of the guy with the harp. Right? You'd think it'd be the other way around. You think David would be sneaking into the throne room and like trying to play as soft as he can because that's what he has to do, but he's thinking, I hope he doesn't throw any more spears at me today. But Saul is the one hurling spears at the guy with the harp. Why? Because it says that the Lord was with him. Because if God be for you, tell me, who can be against you? The thing is, nobody can be against you. Even though Saul was sitting there on the throne with a spear and David was sitting in the corner with a harp, God was on the one in the corner with the harp that had his heart set towards God, not on the one that was sitting on the throne that was throwing spears, trying to pin him against the wall. So it doesn't matter who or what comes against you and tries to harm you. If the Lord's on your side, they will not be successful. You don't have to be afraid if they come at you with weapons or come at you with words of animosity. You can keep worshiping and you just keep obeying the Father and he will guide you, he will protect you, and he will not only protect you, but he will bring calamity on your enemies, just like he did to Saul. I'll begin to close by going to verse 13. In verse 13, I want to read this to you. It says, "Therefore, because of all this going on," it says, "Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he," speaking of David, "went in and came out before the people." You see, this is amazing because Saul was intending to demote David, but he actually put him in prime position to advance in his influence with the people of Israel. So Saul removes him from his presence because if we go to verse 5 says that David was over all the men of war. And now he's only over 1,000. So Saul has demoted David from being the ruler over the entire army to just being over 1,000 people. But it says that David went out and came in before the people, and the people got to see him, and he would converse with the people. And if you go down to the last verse, verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he was going out and coming in before him. And so even when the enemy tries to get you in a position that is supposed to be for your harm, just like with Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery because he was the favorite of their father, and he'd had dreams and he'd had visions, and they sold him, and he went to Potiphar's house, and then he rose to the top of Potiphar's house. He's sent to prison and wrongfully accused, and then he's brought up. He's the head of the prison. Then he's brought before Pharaoh, and he ends up being the second most powerful command in all of Egypt, and his brothers come to him, and he says, what you intended for harm, God used for my good. Why? This is a common theme of what God will do. What Saul intended for David's harm, God turned around and used for his good. And what Saul's in your life and what the enemy in your life tries to do for harm, God will turn it around and he will cause you to prosper and be successful in every way. They can do their best to hide you. They can demote you. They can cut your pay. They can cut your hours. They can put you down. But if the hand of God is on your life, it doesn't matter what man is trying to do, because God is greater than any intention that man ever tries to put in your life. Your job, your responsibility is you keep your heart set upon him. Don't seek the position. Don't seek the preeminence. Don't seek the recognition of man. Never once do we hear David say, one day I'll be king. Never once do we hear David say, when I'm king, I'll do this or I'll do that. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be greater. Every time somebody tried to get him to cut Saul down, he said, don't talk like that about the Lord's anointed. You keep your heart fixed not on the popularity, not on the recognition. You keep your heart set on God, because that's what it said of David. He was a man who was after God's own heart. You see, we don't seek God for the appointment. We seek God because we love him and we know that he loves us. And if you keep your eyes fixed on him, he'll take care of you. Even when people try to demote you and they throw spears at you and they try to pin you against the wall, you just keep playing your harp. You just keep serving him, and you just keep loving him. Amen? Can you stand to your feet with me today? Trust God, even while you wait. Because in the middle of that waiting, he is forging and growing something inside of you that, like I said earlier, it can't be formed in the palace. It can't be formed on the throne. It can't be formed in front of people. It has to be revealed and forged in you in the secret place. So allow God to bring you through trials and tribulations and sufferings, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience and you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. Would you bow your head with me today? Father, we come before you and we say thank you so much for the way that you love us, provide for us, and protect us. And God, I pray over your people today that maybe they're in between an anointment and an appointment. Maybe they're in between being called and being chosen. Maybe they're in between receiving a word from you and seeing the fulfillment of that word. You've spoken the promise, but they're in the middle of the wilderness. God, I believe that you are going to bring us through as long as we keep our eyes fixed upon you. God, if it takes 5 weeks, if it takes 5 years, if it takes 50 years, God, we want to be people that we are faithful to you and to your cause and to your word. So I pray that over your people today. God, I pray your blessing over them as they traverse life and as they are led by you and by your Holy Spirit. I just ask that you would speak to us individually and perfectly for where we are and for what we have need of. God, we just say that we love you and we honor you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you be faithful to serve him, no matter if you're being anointed, tested, or appointed. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.